Well, if you're not there already, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go ahead and say our memory verse. This is our concluding verse for this book, and it's a great verse. We'll study this verse in just a moment. But let's begin. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the outline that we've been studying from. I went in detail last week. I'm not going to go in detail this week, but you can just see we spent the first 10 chapters focusing on doctrine. The things that one believes that's committed to Jesus Christ, the superiority of Christ's position, the superiority of Christ's priesthood, and the superiority of Christ's priestly ministry. We move from there to focus on the practice of believers in the church, the practice of those that have committed themselves to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we began that, we first looked at the necessity of faith, and then in chapter 11, we looked at the examples of faith. And then in chapter 12 and 13, we began to look at what the obedience of faith, what results in the obedience of faith. Chapter 13, we have specific commands for those that are entrusted to Jesus Christ. And if you remember back when Dwight taught, the first five of those were these commandments to believers, this instruction to believers. Number one was to love the other believers. Number two was to show hospitality to the strangers. Number three was to care for those in prison that were suffering for their faith. Number four was to revere marriage, honor the institution, and maintain sexual purity. Number five was to be content, be satisfied with God's provision for you. And then last week, we added to the list, number six, to avoid the influence of false teachers. Number seven, to pay the cost of discipleship. And then number eight, to worship God through his Son by making continual sacrifices of giving thanks, good works, and sharing resources through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us up to our ninth commandment, our ninth instruction that we look at today. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So our theme from these verses is that there's to be order within the church, and it's to be maintained by shepherding leaders, serving the congregation who submit to their leaders, God-given authority. That's the order that we look at from these verses. So this is a final command to you. You are to obey your spiritual leaders. Now, this is a complement to verse 7. And if you remember verse 7 of chapter 13, it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." So in verse 7, we were told to remember and imitate the former leadership, the example that they had, and the way that they taught with integrity, or led with integrity, taught with accuracy, and lived righteously. Were to imitate their faith. Former leaders, most of the commentators believe these men had passed on, they had died. And I would tell you this, if you're choosing a hero, it's always better to make a dead man your hero because he has lost the opportunity to fail. So if you remember former leaders, you can be comforted that they finished the race well. Well, remembering your former leaders to inspire greater faithfulness to Christ. But you're also charged in these verses to obey your current leadership, who's to provide spiritual protection and nourishment. See, it wasn't the spiritual leaders that we were talking about that were being influenced by false teachers. Last week we talked about avoiding the influence of false teachers. And that was because there were some that were coming under that in this church. They were being influenced to go back to Judaism. And their teachers were standing against that. And it was causing a tension. It was causing a tension because of the response of the congregation. And so you see here, the writer's addressing that. And he's saying, you are to submit, you are to obey and submit to your spiritual leaders. So the members were to understand their duty. They were to obey, which is to agree to follow instruction, being persuaded with its truth and its fruitfulness. They were also to submit to your spiritual leaders. In addition to obeying, they were to submit, yield, be ready to comply. It's as with military subordination. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building of the body of Christ. So if God gave some to be pastors, teachers to the church, when you obey and submit to them, you are really responding to the word obediently, and you are submitting to whom? You're submitting to God. You're submitting to God. It is God who created the order. And he's created the order not just in the church, but he's created the order through our lives and through our community as well. You know, every person has authority over them. You know, we have, it says in Romans 13, that we're to be in subjection to our governing authorities. All of us have governing authorities, and we're to be in subjection to them. It says, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Well, then Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Again, giving that picture of submission, but really being submitted to that as to the Lord. And Ephesians talks about slaves and masters, or we would see that as being employers and employees. Be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, as the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God. Submission is the fruit of genuine humility and faith. Your obedient submission to your spiritual leadership is a reflection of your submission to the Lord, who has placed elders in authority in our church. By the way, it's leaders plural. It's not leaders one. We're to be led by a plurality of elders, not one leader. 1 Peter 5:1 says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory to be revealed. Shepherd the flock among you. Elders are plural, and there's a reason for that. Men have trouble dealing with authority by themselves. God understands men's hearts, and he brings alongside a plurality for the benefit of wisdom on the council as well as accountability to one another. The members of the church will be able to offer sacrificial service desired by God only if they obey the leaders and submit to their authority. Let me ask you, do the commands to obey and submit to the elders of the church make you uncomfortable? I mean, it could. I understand that. Being an elder in this church, I understand that anytime you're called to submit to spiritual leaders, it could be somewhat feeling uncomfortable. There are those who resist and resent spiritual authority. But you're given a reason why you shouldn't. Why shouldn't you? Well, let's look at the other part of verse 17. It says, obey and submit to your leaders, For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Your spiritual leaders are responsible for guarding your soul. Now, it's clear in Hebrews, all believers are answerable to God for themselves, right? I mean, it says in Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Romans 14:12 says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Each one of us will. But leaders are to function as watchmen for the church. They are required to be diligent and alert. They are answerable for God, not only for themselves, but for those who he has made them responsible for. How do they do this? Well, Acts 20:28 says, be on guard. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders when they come to meet him. Great verses. Be on guard for yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. Well, how then are spiritual leaders to do this? How are they to guard the souls of people in the church? Well, I think the very first thing they must understand is by understanding that leaders themselves are sheep. The elders are sheep who serve under the great shepherd. They're under shepherds. By understanding leaders are sheep, you understand the verse that from 1 Peter 2:25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And that's speaking of Jesus Christ, the shepherd, the great shepherd and guardian of your souls. Those that are leading the church are just under shepherds. They're the same as sheep. They've just been called to lead the sheep, but they are sheep themselves. Number two, they're to anticipate the method of the enemy's attack and respond to it. You know, in Titus 1:9, it says that elders are to be able to teach, so they will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to do what? And to refute those who contradict. It says, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. You know, as you finish that verse from Acts chapter 20, where Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders, it says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Look, elders are here to guard, to protect sound doctrine and the people in the church from being exploited by false teachers. You know, there's some strange things that happen in the church. There was a man that came into this Sunday school class. They came as a couple, and he introduced he and this woman as his wife. He spoke often in this class. He took every opportunity to make comments to show his great knowledge. And he wanted to be seen as one who was knowledgeable. He was in contact with several people in our Sunday school. He attended a home fellowship and again sought to be seen as one with great knowledge. He asked me a rather remarkable thing. He said, he told me he was on a list to get a new heart. And he said his wife couldn't drive, and he asked me if I would stay on call and be willing to pick him up when he got the call to receive a new heart, and that could happen at any time. And it did happen. It happened on Super Bowl Sunday in the middle of the Super Bowl. That was not a hard thing to walk away from, but I picked him up and took him to the hospital. At the hospital, the staff would not allow his wife to be in the room. And at that point, it turned out I found out he had lied. This woman was not his wife. In helping him get home, I found out in his house what he was doing was evil. He had lured this woman from the Philippines with her son, and he had promised to marry her and adopt her son, that she could become a citizen and escape great poverty from where she was living. Once she was in his house, he refused to marry her until she slept with him, and then would go around in the neighborhood and clean houses in order to bring in money. This is unbelievable. He also slept with a gun under his pillow. He was a dangerous, evil man. We brought that to the elder board. The elders became involved in confronting this man. He refused to repent, and he left our church. We helped the woman and her son escape his oppression, but he had come into this church to exploit our membership. He had an agenda. And as elders, that's what we're to be about, to be on the alert, to be watchful, and to be prepared to respond to one that's seeking to bring false doctrine into the church, to bring exploitation into the members. Strange things, but this happens, and it happens from among you. This man did not come and stand outside our church. This man came to be a part of our church. He came from among us. Well, you know, Paul wasn't just confronting false leaders. You know that? Paul would also confront those who became under the influence of these false teachers. You know, in Galatians 1:6, Paul says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." He later says in chapter 4, he says, "Where then is the sense of blessing that you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy now by telling you the truth?" And then chapter 5, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Your spiritual leaders are to maintain sound doctrine in the church, confront and oppose false teachers and those who might come under the influence. They do that by teaching sound doctrine to build a sound, solid foundation in the congregation. That's why I'm most thankful for the opportunity to teach here. You know, every one of your elders, you have 12 elders in this church, all of them teach. It's a requirement. It's a qualification of being an elder, but it's also a requirement on our elder board that they be teaching the Word of God so that there can be a solid foundation built in our congregation of the Word of God, that we can have Sunday school classes, home fellowships, other areas where the Word of God is taught. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, "An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, able to exhort in sound doctrine," it says in Titus. In addition, they're to guard your souls by governing, directing, and managing the administration of the church. 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." That's the daily workings of the church, the administration, the kind of decisions that you make as far as the structure of Sunday school, or as we, several years ago, when there was a need for more space for our children's ministry, we moved forward with a plan, same with when we needed more room in our sanctuary. And because there was a confidence and a trust in the leadership, there was a great response from you, from the congregation, to participate in the things that are going on in this church, in the ministry of this church, and in the facilities of this church. But the elders are to govern, direct, and manage the administration of the church. Elders are to show love to all and especially care for those who are weak and sick. Second Corinthians 2:4 says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, so that you were made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." I mean, Paul always, even when he was having to confront bad behavior, he still did it with such a love and a gentleness and a kindness. James 5:14 says, if anyone's sick among you, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Paul, again, in instructing the elders, he said, in everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Elders are to show love and especially care for those who are weak or sick. In addition, they're to admonish those who are living in sin and call them to repentance. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. That's an instruction to all, but it's that are in the church. We're all to be aware of those that are struggling with sin and those who are spiritual to restore them. But elders are especially to do that. Titus 3:9 says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogy, strife, disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted, is sinning, being self-condemned. So, the work of an elder is to guard the souls of those that are entrusted to him through this church. They're to do it by understanding they are sheep, by understanding the enemy's strategy, by teaching sound doctrine, by governing and managing the administration of the church, by helping the weak and the sick, by admonishing those who are living in sin and calling them to repentance. Well, your elders have a very high standard for the way they leave you, because the verse goes on to say, verse 17 goes on to say, your spiritual leaders are accountable to God for their efforts in guarding your soul. It says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The account they will give is to the Lord. Excuse me. James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we who teach will incur a stricter judgment. You know, it's a principle that was we see in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 3:17, it says, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of your hand. Again, that picture of accountability that responsible leadership has. Leaders who function as watchmen for the church are accountable to God for leading, protecting, feeding, and caring its members. Well, there's a responsibility for those that are being led. And those that are being led are to exhibit attitudes toward their spiritual leaders that will bring them joy. See, look at verse 17 toward the end. It says, let them, this is the congregation, or excuse me, let them, that's the spiritual leaders, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So the congregation's to make it joyful for the elders to accomplish the responsibility they have. You see that in many of the congregations Paul led. In Philippians, you hear Paul say, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering a prayer for with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. How do you bring joy to your leaders? Participate with them in the ministry of the gospel. Philippians 4:14 goes on, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at my first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me a gift for all my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. There was a great relationship between Paul and the Philippian church. He carried out his responsibility, and by doing so, they carried out theirs. They made it a joy for him to be their shepherd. You know, John says this, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." You know, that's a picture of right relationship and leadership. You know, it's a joy when you work with those that accept counsel, that come because of marriage problems and then respond to the Word of God, and you see marriages restored. People that have financial problems that come seeking biblical instruction and respond to the biblical instruction and see the Lord work in their finances and see them restored. When families struggle and receive biblical counsel and again are unified, that brings great joy to those that are seeking to carry out the responsibility they have. When the church is ministering and walking according to the Word of God. When we are a witness to the world of people who desire to live holy lives and are committed to such. Well, it also says you're not to exhibit an attitude toward your spiritual leaders that will bring them grief. It says that doesn't only affect the spiritual leadership, but it affects you as well. And you know, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church because they were bringing him grief. How did they bring him grief? It says there were divisions among them. There were quarrels among them. Some had become arrogant, it says in chapter 4. There were lawsuits with one another. When there's unruly behavior in the church, it makes it very challenging for the leadership not to have unruly behavior, not to be arrogant, but to respond to the Word of God. You know, even the Philippian church had their own problems. They were on a smaller scale. But you have this admonition, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." But then he says, "Urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony," to live in harmony with one another. "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel." Don't allow there to be divisions and quarrels among you. Live in harmony with one another. And for those that don't follow the instructions, for those that are set on causing grief, 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, "If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." The writer is eager for those leaders to have the joy of a willing and loyal response from the men and women they serve. The welfare of the church is tied to the quality of the response to current leaders. But you know, elders are not perfect men. What if they exhibit a pattern of sin in their life? You know, the scripture addresses that. Now, there's to be a protection for elders for false accusers. So there's a requirement that there be two or three witnesses to accusations brought against an elder. But if that happens and there are two or three witnesses and the elder is confronted with their sin and refused to repent, they're to be publicly rebuked. It's from 1 Timothy 5:19. It says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning." You know, the heart of a spiritual leader is to serve his people and to do it with humility and to do it as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. That brings unity in a church. It frees other leaders in other ministries to serve without the distraction that failed leadership brings, or the destruction that failed leadership brings. What a joy we have in this church right now today, and we are so thankful for the unity we have in this body, and we pray that the Lord would continue to keep that. Well, let's finish the rest of this chapter, because it goes on And there's a request by the writer for prayer. As anyone involved in leadership knows they need. They need a covering of prayer. And you see, when we get to verse 18, this leader requests prayer from these people, from his people. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that you may be restored to you sooner. The prayer then is for the author, for himself, and for those involved in sending the letter. He's praying for their conduct to be above reproach. And I'll tell you, I remember like it was yesterday, the day I was first installed as an elder, and my immediate fear that I would do something that would disqualify myself and bring shame on this church. It was daunting. And yet, you know, the Lord brought me to understand I'm depending on Him, but I'm also depending on the prayer support from this church. If you're in the role of leader, you need that. You need that prayer support. And this is what this author says. He desires for them to have prayer and for their conduct to be above reproach, knowing that, as Paul said, they want to be able to preach the word and then live it so as they not to disqualify themselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, he says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, myself will not be disqualified. But the prayer is not just for one to not be disqualified, but it's higher than that. It's to do all things honorably. That word honorably is with faultless moral conduct. That's a prayer. And then in verse 19, he says that his desire is for the opportunity to visit them soon. I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you sooner. He wants to follow up the letter with a personal visit. Because again, it's just this bond he has with these people. This desire that he has to see them in person. It indicates the depth of affection that the writer had for the people. You know, Paul often asked for prayer. He often asked for prayer. And I think if you look at some of these, I'm going to give you real quickly some prayer requests for your leaders, some ways you might want to pray for your leaders. By looking at some of the verses that Paul asked, like he did in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he said, brethren, pray for us. But then he's more specific. In Ephesians 6:19, he says, pray on my behalf that the utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So one prayer request is for boldness to share the gospel. It's remarkable that the Apostle Paul would ask for that prayer. You think that when every time he opened his mouth, it just came out, right? And yet he asked for prayer for boldness. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. For courage to preach the gospel, even when threatened with persecution. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:1 through 2, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, in that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Prayer request for elders is that the Lord would save many people through the presentation of the gospel. And that for protection of your leaders from their corrupt enemies. These are perverse and evil men that sometimes come into the church to do battle with the leadership. Paul knew that. He knew he needed prayer to be able to combat that. Well, this leader doesn't just ask for prayer himself. Prayer for boldness, courage, prayer for the desire to see God's church unified, but he also prays for those that he asks for prayer from. He immediately, in verse 20, turns around after he asks for prayer and prays for those who he was asking to pray for him. And he prays specifically in this way, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the prayer is for peace, the God of peace, an attribute of God that is also necessary to the health of a church. It's also a prayer for power, the power that was demonstrated by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you saw a prayer for purpose, a purpose for the believers to be able to be equipped to do his will, everything that was pleasing in his sight. So he requests prayer, and then he turns around and prays. He prays for the people to have a peace, a power, and a purpose. And then in his closing appeal, in verse 22, we see this. Verse 22 says, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all." Again, when you see this closing appeal, what you see is a leader who is in love with his people, a leader who has a bond of affection and who is making some closing appeals to them, the first one being to respect the authority of the word and obey the instruction in the letter. In a very kind and gentle way, he's saying, look, I urge you to stay with this letter of exhortation, to bear with or listen intently with a willingness to obey, to bear with this word of exhortation. And as ever pastor would say, he says that I've just spoken to you briefly, right? It's briefly. It's not a long letter. Actually, this letter is shorter than Romans. It is shorter than 1 Corinthians. And yet we've studied it for a year. There's great content in this letter. But it's one that he tells them to bear with, to urge them to this letter of exhortation, he calls it. It's to encourage them. Remember, we talked about the purpose of the letter. The theme is the superiority of Christ, but the purpose of the letter was to encourage the ones that are in need of endurance and to confront those that had not yet committed to Jesus Christ as their Lord. So he says to respect the authority of the word, obey the instruction given in the letter. And then he says, rejoice. Rejoice that Timothy has been released from prison and that we plan to visit you. A twofold rejoicing. One is, Timothy was a familiar person in the church, and this would bring great celebration to them, to rejoice that Timothy had been released from prison. You know how Timothy is described by Paul in Philippians. He says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition." And then he describes Timothy as, "I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not of those of Christ Jesus. But you know of Timothy's proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father." Timothy had to pay for that. He paid for that by being imprisoned. And yet, they would rejoice that Timothy had been released and might be able to accompany Paul on a visit to them. They would rejoice in that because they loved the writer of this letter. Well, then he asks them to recognize all the leaders. He says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Greet all your leaders and also all the believers that are in the church for him. And then finally, he says, receive God's divine grace. I love what Lane had to say with this. He said, with this closing benediction, The personal relationships in Christ and the community are brought under the aspect of the sufficiency of the inexhaustible grace of God. The closing appeal was to respect the authority of the word and obey the instruction. Rejoice in what God was doing, bringing Timothy out of prison and maybe them to visit. Recognize all the leaders and believers and then receive God's divine grace. Well, it is God's desire that there be order maintained in the church, that there not be chaos, but that there be loving relationships developed in the church, that people might be equipped for serving in ministry, and they might be equipped by shepherding leaders who are serving the congregation, a congregation who has the confidence and the trust to submit to the spiritual God-given authority. The result is more than just order. It's loving relationships between humble leaders seeking to lead, feed, protect, and care for a congregation. And it's a congregation who obediently submits to the practice of biblical instruction. And as a result, you see a church that grows with a great health and ministries that expand with great vitality. Let's pray. And Father, we do come to you as a humble people, a people who know they desire to please you and yet need your instruction on how to accomplish that. And Lord, we pray that we respond to the instruction you have given us in these verses today. And that, Lord, we would be a people that show unity and order by there being spiritual leaders who understand that they are sheep and that they come under you as the great shepherd to lead, feed, protect, admonish gently in love those who serve in the body, those who are to obey and submit to leadership. Lord, as a result of a picture of a healthy church, Father, may you be glorified. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.